Well, this morning, I want to share some thoughts about being chosen to serve. And this topic is all around what the prophet Isaiah said about the chosen one who is going to come. And that one, of course, was Christ. And in the New Testament lesson, we have John the Baptist, who had been working to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. That's with John's responsibility. He was to prepare the way. He was to try to get ready the hearts and the minds of the people so that when the Messiah came, they would be in the best possible position to receive the message that Christ was to bring. And John had been baptizing the Jordan River for a long time. And finally, Jesus goes, when he's about 30 years old, they think, and goes to the Jordan and goes to be baptized. And John instantly realizes that there's something wrong with this. And John, in the third chapter, says, "Why do you come to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you." And you see, the baptism is, we often call, the baptism of repentance, which means if you made mistakes, you come and you're baptized and you're forgiven. But Jesus, we believe and know, was holy and perfect, and so had no need to be baptized. And John knew that. Even before that, he says, "I'm not worthy even to hold the sandals of this guy." Could you imagine the mindset? If I believed, I'm not even worthy to hold on to your shoes. You know those stinky, smelly things that are on your feet? Right? I'm not even worthy to hold on to those shoes. And John was incredibly aware of this huge difference between what he was doing and what Jesus was called to do. And yet Jesus said, "Let it be so." And so John baptized Jesus, and he went under the water, and when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And the words came from heaven, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And people often wonder, what was the purpose of Jesus' baptism? And there's lots of different thoughts and theories about that, but there are a couple things that come forth. One is it affirmed Jesus' ministry. It was the moment that the ministry of God transferred from John, who was preparing and getting people ready, to Jesus, who now took on the full responsibility of this new way, this new message that he was bringing to the world, that spoke about grace and peace and love and joy that came not from within individuals, but came from God himself. And so he believed that this baptism was a symbol or a sign of something that was changing, something that was going to be different. And it was the coming of this one called the Messiah. And the second thing is that it enabled Jesus to relate to us. Enabled Jesus to relate to who we were. And so this baptism set things up and launched Jesus into the ministry. And the first thing he went and did was went and into a time of wilderness and a time of solitude. And so in this act of baptism, Jesus was the chosen one, as the prophet Isaiah said. And he would come not yelling and screaming, but come with a sense of gentleness, with a sense of strength. And he would not even quench out a small piece of hope that existed in the lives of people. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And what does baptism mean for us? Now, if you're in the Protestant tradition, the United Church tradition, you probably do not remember your baptism. Mine, I think, was in 1956. And I was about this big at the time. And we baptized generally in the United Church as infants. And then we confirm, which is confirming the baptismal event in confirmation. And often people in the United Church forget what our baptism is. Matter of fact, most people think baptism is a way of guaranteeing yourself not to go to hell. When I speak with parents, especially early on in my ministry here, I would say, "What is it about baptism that you're hoping to accomplish?" And they said, well, we just want to make sure our child doesn't go to hell, right? Which was a very, very strong belief that unless you were baptized, there was no hope for the child at all. And baptism, it talks about eternal destination. When we're baptized, we're reminded that we, at the end of our physical life's journey, we move through the doorway of death and experience the wonder of God's presence and love. But it means much more than simply that. Baptism means, first of all, that we have changed our way of life. We have decided that we're going to live differently. And the way we're going to live differently is in this diagram. We're going to take ourselves or our ego out of the center of our life, and we're going to replace that ego or self with the presence of Christ. And because Christ is the center of our life, it determines everything else that we're going to be involved in throughout the rest of our life. It determines our relationship with God. It determines our relationship with ourself. It determines our relationship with others. And it determines our relationship with the resources that God gives to us. And when we're baptized, it says we're going to choose a different way of living our life. And that life is not going to be Lyle-focused anymore. It's going to be Christ-focused. And every time as I journey in life, the question is, how am I going to respond in a different manner than the culture around us, than all the people around me, and respond the way Christ would have done? That's what baptism means. And we affirm that in our confirmation process. That's the moment when I chose for myself what I was going to do. And I want to remind all of us here that that's what your baptism in confirmation was all about. The second is, it means that we have the desire to be like Christ. That deep down in our hearts, the desire that we have in our life is not to be like the rock star or the people that we admire around us, but our desire is simply to be the way Jesus was. And that's a huge piece to constantly remind us that our desire is to be like Jesus. And that means that we were then buried with Christ so that we could rise with Christ, which is a really weird thing for most Christians as they reflect upon. And Paul talks about it in the 6th chapter. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. And so in the baptism, in the confirmation process, we speak about dying to the old way of life, dying to the way of living for yourself and yourself only, and instead rising to live for Christ. And that's the imagery of baptism. You know, when people go down under the water, the issue is they go down under the water as their old self, and the river flows, and then when they come up as a new being. And baptism is our opportunity to remind ourselves this morning that we are chosen, we have chosen to follow Christ and be like him. And the last is to live a lifestyle of service. We're called simply to be the servants of Christ. Now, this is much more challenging than we think. And so I want to talk about this whole idea of being a servant. I love this phrase. It says, we are not set apart to rule, but chosen and set apart to serve. And in our baptism, in the baptism of Christ, he comes out of the water and he becomes the servant of all humankind. And Jesus one day in the 13th chapter of Mark's gospel said, if you want to follow me, you are called to be the servant of all people. And so the challenge is, how do we become servants? Well, the key is prayer. Prayer is a key component in serving. And most people don't have that understanding or that realization. Most people think prayer is to connect me to God and to help me communicate with God and to pray for other people. And all of that is true as well. But prayer is also an important key component if you are going to live a lifestyle of serving. To serve is an event. You see, it takes no effort at all to go and help once at the One Roof Diner. We're going to the One Roof Diner today. And it's easy for a person to do one thing. You can do that in your own energy. You don't need God to go serve once. If you want to do something nice to another person, you can do it one time. You can do that of your own energy. You don't need God. You don't even need Christ. All you have to have is a tender heart. You can serve an event. You can be a servant of one event. And lots of people in the church are like that. They'll serve once. Even long-term members, sometimes I hear, well, back in the day, I served, right? And they'll talk about one event. But Jesus doesn't call you to serve an event. We're called, as chosen people, to be a servant because it's a lifestyle we choose. You see, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of the basin and the towel. It's not just something once you do once or just something you do on Sunday morning. I serve by taking up the offering. I serve by working in the band. You know, I serve by greeting at the door. I serve by doing one thing once in a while. And Christ calls us to a lifestyle of servanthood, which means I am a servant 168 hours of the week, not just the 1 hour on Sunday morning. And if you're going to be a servant and live the lifestyle of a servant, you cannot do that on your own energy and your own strength. And prayer connects us with the heart of Christ. And that's what it does. Prayer connects us with the heart of Christ so we can live out our life as servant. In the prayer of St. Francis, these are the parameters. You know the prayer of St. Francis? Lord, make me a channel of your peace. You know that one? Where there is hatred, let me... Right? So the question is, how do you move from hatred to love? How do you move from injury to pardon in real life? How do the people who lost loved ones in the Iranian crash this week move from hatred and injury to love and pardon? How do you do that? How do you move from doubt to faith, from despair to hope, from darkness to light, and from sadness to joy? How do you do that on a regular, ongoing basis? And I want to suggest to you this morning, the only way you can live a lifestyle of servanthood in Christ is through the act of prayer. For you see, when someone hurts me, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to pardon. We want revenge. We want justice. We want retribution. But it's only when you have the heart of Christ, it's only in that heart that you change your way. And you know the greatest quote in the New Testament is on the cross, right? After being beaten. Right? After being whipped, after being put nails through his hands and feet, it was at that moment that Jesus calls out and asks God to forgive them. People believe that on the cross, Jesus was reciting Psalm number 22. And it's a powerful psalm. It speaks about grace and forgiveness. And it's only in our regular prayer life that we can move from one of these to the other. Without prayer, you can do it once. You can maybe do it twice to someone you like or someone in the church. But if you're going to live this life, it can only be done from regular prayer. And then the last piece is around serving with joy. I love this. The greatest joy that I know in this life is serving the Lord. Now, there would be very few people that would argue with this. Very few people in the church that would disagree with that. But there's very few of us that live this out. People serve out of obligation. You ever know anybody done it? I guess I have to go. Should do something. They serve with resentment. I don't want to be there, but darn, couldn't say no. So now I have to go. We have people that serve begrudgingly, you know, and they have long faces, and they're not joy-filled at all. And what I know about people like that is that they have a weak prayer life. When people serve out of obligation or begrudgingly, I know they have a weak prayer life because they haven't understood what serving is about. You see, most of you and most of us think about serving the people that are in front of us. And that's where we make a mistake. Because sometimes I get tired of serving Bev. This is the 45th time I've done something for her. I'm just getting tired of her. And that's the problem, is you see a person whose face you know or a face that is in front of you. And Jesus says, when you serve, you are not to see Bev. You are to see the presence of Christ in Beverly. So when you serve the meal at the One Roof Diner, is that a meal that you would be proud to serve the living Christ? Because the living Christ is there. When we go to Honduras and we serve the people there, do we see Christ in the eyes of those people? And even when we serve communion here among us, and when we do things in the Sunday school and on the board, do we realize we're not serving the people in front of us, but we are serving the presence of Christ in each of those individuals? And you only come to that insight through an ongoing life of prayer. And so this morning, I want to offer you an opportunity to renew your desire to be like Christ. See, it's not about knowing Christ. It's not about knowing all the biblical stories. Those are all positive things. But it's knowing the personhood of who Jesus is. And so what I'd like to do is invite you to stand and read this prayer with me as the final act of humility and willingness to be Christ's chosen one here in this place, that we might have the desire deep down to be like him. Let us pray. Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I might seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Please be seated. May that prayer help you this morning to become one of Christ's chosen ones and serve him in every person you see and everything you do. Amen.